Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Let us pray together. Loving Father God, many of us today, as we come to you, are facing storms in our lives. And Lord, we need you to draw close to us, to give us comfort, to shield us from the tempest that might blow around us. And so, Father, we pause just now at the beginning of this worship service to invoke your presence, to ask that the power of your Holy Spirit would be here, that each one of us would be in a worshipful state of mind, and that you, Lord, would push all distractions away, and that we would simply seek to know more about you. Help us, Father, today to receive a blessing that we might thereby be a blessing to others. We pause to pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalms 118 and follow along as I read verses 19 through 24. This will be from the New King James Version. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Happy Sabbath to you.
Happy Sabbath.
Let's tighten up just a little bit. We've got one poor guy here having to squat. Let's tighten up. I think we can make room for him. There you go. That's good. There you go. That's more comfortable, isn't it? I'm Pastor Bentley. Who are you?
Tristan.
Good to have you with us, buddy. All right. I want to tell you guys a story. Are you listening? Yeah, we have a few of our young people who don't come up. There's some more here. All right, well, pay attention. I have a story for you today. You guys know that Pastor Bentley likes to cars, right? Likes to talk about cars. I grew up in a junkyard with my granddad, around a junkyard, I should say. A little more appropriate there. I was in it a lot, so there's some truth there. So I have this love for cars, a healthy love, an appreciation probably would be a better accurate better term to use. But anyway, when I left to go to Southern Adventist University to learn how to be a pastor, I had this car that I liked a lot. It wasn't a fancy car, but it was a good little car. It was good on fuel. The body wasn't all banged up, so it had a nice body. It was a 1992 Honda Accord. Anybody know what a Honda Accord is? Yeah? Well, this little car was just an awesome little car for me. The interior was nice. It wasn't torn up. Nobody had smoked in it before I bought it. So it was just a nice little car. It was good on gas. And one day, I was going to make a visit, and this was in March of 2005, a little while ago. I was going to make a visit while I was in school to a local electronics store. And I was not going for myself. I was going for my children to pick something up for them. I was over in Chattanooga, Tennessee. You guys heard of Chattanooga? Yeah, a few of you have heard of Chattanooga? Okay, calm down a little bit. Okay, calm down. In Chattanooga, there is a road called Gun Barrel Road. No, it's not. I don't know why it's called Gun Barrel Road. I don't know if there was a big shootout or a bank robbery or something at one time that they call it Gun Barrel, but it's called Gun Barrel Road. And it's kind of like, you know, over where the mall is? Is that Eastman Avenue that runs by the mall? It's Gun Barrel Road's kind of like the Eastman and the Saginaw Road here. It's where all the businesses are. It's where all of the eating establishments are. Everything's happening there on Gun Barrel Road. The mall's there, the Walmarts, all of these places are on Gun Barrel Road, and this electronics store is also there off of Gun Barrel Road. Well, I'm traveling down Gun Barrel Road in my little Accord, and let's see, I think I'm going to do something here this morning. Jonathan, come here, please. Which one of you young people is the tallest? Stand up. Everybody's putting their chest out. All right, Cade, you're the tallest. Come on out here. Okay, Jonathan, come here. You are the Accord. You are me today. All right? So you're going to come over here. This stretch of carpet here is going to be gun barrel. And you're coming over here. You are another vehicle. You are a big SUV. So what I want you to stand like this. There you go. Look tough. You're smiling. That doesn't look very tough. All right, you look very tough. You're sitting there. Okay, and Jonathan is me. He's just happy as a lark. He's driving a long drive. There you go. Okay. Well, it's not a motorcycle, but just kind of like this, and just kind of do this. You're happy. You're driving along. La, la, la. Yeah, something like that. Well, I'm driving down Gun Barrel Road, and as I'm driving down Gun Barrel Road, in Gun Barrel Road, there are five lanes. There are two lanes of traffic that head this way, two that head the other way, and in the middle, there is a turn lane. So here I come. I'm driving down Gun Barrel Road, just happy as I can be, going to get something for my children. I'm going to surprise them. And as I look ahead, I see this big SUV, this big vehicle. It was, I can't even remember what it was, but he's sitting there, and he's wanting to come out on Gun Barrel Road, and he's just chomping at the bit. You could tell this guy was just ready to get out. And I began to think in my mind, this guy's going to pull out in front of me. So I was in this lane closest to where I could turn because I was going to a store. And I saw this guy chomping at the bit. You're trying to get out. Come on, now work with me. And I decided that I needed to change lanes. So I signaled. I looked over my shoulder. And then I changed lanes. And as I'm coming out, this guy still was coming out. He wouldn't stop. He wouldn't slow down. And as I got a little closer, he came out and boom, he hit me. He drove across the street to a steakhouse. And I got shot sideways across the curb up on an embankment sitting in front of a bank. Isn't that neat, a bank beside the bank? Anyway, so there I am. Both front tires are flat. And was I happy about that, or was I sad? Oh, I wasn't happy. Because he hit my little car that I just loved so much, and it was such a dependable car. And you know what this guy did? After he hit me, he gets out, he goes around, he looks at the front of his car, he kind of does this, like, oh, okay, gets back in his vehicle, and this guy drives off. And I'm like, what is he doing? He just hit my car and he left. Do you think I was happy about that? No, thank you. You were a pretty good car. You did well too, Kate. Now, this story gets even better. Call the tow truck. They bring this flatbed truck, pull my little Accord up on it. You couldn't pull it with a regular wrecker because the tires were blown out. The back end was hit. I'm riding in the wrecker, the flatbed truck. Rollback, I think they call it. And I get a phone call from my mother. Now, am I having a good day so far? I'm having a bit of a trying day, aren't I? I get a phone call from my mother, and she is calling me to talk to me about my grandfather. My grandfather had been having trouble with his kidneys. He was having trouble with his heart. He had diabetes very badly. And so my grandfather's health was going down and down and down. And so while I'm riding in the rollback, headed back to my apartment with my broken down, blown out car, I get a phone call from my mother that my grandpa just died. Do you think my day got any better? No. And you know the weird thing about it? I'm sitting in a rollback, a wrecker, a car hauler, while I get the news about my grandpa who used to run a junkyard. In big people terms, they call that irony. Okay, you can get your mom and dad to tell you about that. Irony is something strange that happens. You don't expect it, and it's just kind of weird the way everything works out. So there I am. I'm in the rollback. My car is busted up. My grandpa just died. and I'm feeling pretty miserable. Would you feel pretty miserable? Yeah. But you know, the further that I went, got home to my apartment, he got my car dumped off there in the parking lot, I began to pray and begin to think. And you know, the Lord told me, even though this is a hard day, you've lost two things that were precious to you. You lost your car, and you lost something 1,000 times more precious, your grandpa. But Daryl, I want to tell you something. The Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, cars can be replaced. If that guy had pulled out sooner, he could have hit me, and instead of knocking me sideways and shooting me up on the bank, he could have hit me on the front and shot me into other traffic. Somebody could have hit me head on. I could have been badly hurt. I walked away without a scratch. And he said, don't forget that towards the end of your grandpa's life, he gave his heart to me. So is that a good thing? Yeah. Cars can always be replaced. But if you and I miss out, now hear me, young people, I don't want you to miss the point today. If you and I miss out on getting Jesus, all of the trials, all of the heartache, all of the bad things that you have to deal with in this life, they won't have meant anything positive unless you turn to Jesus and ultimately, when you go to sleep, when you die, that you die with Jesus in your heart. So my story for you today, yeah, it was funny to watch Cade run over Jonathan, but I don't want you to just remember that today. I want you to remember that when bad things happen, Jesus can take those bad things and he can turn them into something really awesome. Do you believe that? I believe that. Will you come forward and pray with me? Let's ask the Lord to help us remember this promise today, that no matter what happens, he will be with us. Guys, are you ready? All right, let's pray together. Loving Father, what a privilege is ours to look at everything this life throws at us and to somehow see your hand in it, to somehow see how you're going to make it into something good. And Father, I'm not glad that my car got destroyed. I'm not glad that my grandpa died. But I'm thankful that you protected me, and I'm thankful that your Holy Spirit convinced my grandpa to give his heart to you. So Lord, I hope that you will teach these young people today that no matter what happens in their life, be it good or bad, but that they would always turn to you, that they would always see the struggles of this life as a way to turn them to you. Lord, we love you. We want you to come soon to take us home, that we might be with you throughout eternity. Bless us now throughout the rest of this service, for we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Today's scripture reading is found in the New King James Version, James 1:2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. May this promise give you hope and comfort today.
Amen. Good morning, church family. Morning. Have you been blessed so far today? Amen. Amen. Susan and Dorothy, man, that was wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you so much, ladies. It's good to be back with you. It seems like an eternity since I've been able to have the privilege to share with you from this desk. Camp meeting and various other opportunities make the summer kind of get broken up, doesn't it? And so just know that I miss being away from you guys when my duties pull me elsewhere. I don't like being away from our church family. So thank you for being so gracious. And anybody go to camp meeting? How many of you actually made it to camp meeting? A few of you? Yeah? Okay. How many of you watched it over the internet, watched the live streaming, or came here to the church? Okay, so a lot of you got to take it in. Camp meeting was truly a blessing for our family as well. Ginger and I have the privilege of leading beginners and teens, respectively, there. And I tell you, God is so good. Don't lose hope in our young people. Amen. We had 43 young people make a decision for baptism this year, and I give all the credit to God. So just, God is still working with our young people. I'm glad that He's not finished. And so continue to pray for those decisions that people have made, whether they be young people or those of a more mature age. Before I begin, I would just ask you to bow your heads with me. Dear Father God, what a privilege is ours to come before your throne of grace yet again. Dear Father, I need you to speak through me, please. The message that you've laid on my heart, Lord, is a message that your people need for this hour. And I just ask that, Father, I would be but your mouthpiece, that you would speak through me, that your Holy Spirit would direct my thoughts, teach me when to speak and when to be silent. And Father, as we have already prayed, may hearts and minds be open today to the message that you will send. Father, we're not here just to fill space. We're not here because we don't have other places we could be. We're here because we want to commune with one another, but especially with divinity. Speak, Father, and may we hear. For this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. With the recent 4th of July holiday, I love the 4th of July. Not only do we get to celebrate our country's independence by looking at fireworks. Anybody get to see any really good fireworks? Just amazing some of the things that they can do with fireworks. I love fireworks. But it also gets me thinking about the sacrifice that it has taken for you and I to enjoy the freedoms that we have. The freedoms we have did not come freely, did they? They came, yes, under the direction of the Almighty God, but men and women have bravely put their lives on the line to secure the freedoms that you and I enjoy. And so during these patriotic holidays, Lois, my mind always goes back to my days in the Army. Oh, great, here's another military story. Yeah, just bear with me. But you know, one thing that I got to thinking about during this particular 4th of July holiday was all of the exercise that the Army lets you do. They're very gracious about that. They have this program that they will walk you everywhere. We have such modern inventions as trucks, buses, vans, cars, motorcycles, all of these modern means of transportation, and all of its advanced technology, the Army maintains that archaic method of transportation, the Chevrolet. You familiar with the Chevrolet? You shove one foot forward and you lay the other one down. You just keep doing those shove relays. And they like to march you. They start you out easy, though. I appreciated that they build you up. I remember the first march that we did, it was only 3 miles. You're there, you've got your rucksack on, your backpack, and anywhere, depending on how much your gear weighs, anywhere 40 to 55 pounds. You know, the bigger you are, the bigger your stuff is, and so the heavier it is. Then you're carrying a weapon. You know, about 8 pounds. And 8 pounds doesn't seem like much until you carry it out in front of you like this for 3 miles. And then when you go to straighten your arms, you know how your arms just don't want to move? You wake up and you slept on your arm or something? Well, that's kind of the way you are. And they take you through this process of building you up, and farther they walk you until eventually you come down towards the end of basic training and they have this little march that they want you to do, and it's only 15 miles. But they have a beautiful thing that is a prelude to that march. They have what's called the FTX, Field Training Exercise. And that is fancy language for sleeping in the woods. Field Training Exercise, you do short ones, and then you build up to this long one where eventually you spend 7 days in the field. You have a battle buddy, and what your tent consists of is he has a poncho and you have a poncho. And they button together, and they give you a couple measures of parachute cord to tie it down and a few tent stakes. That consists of your shelter. So if it rains, you get to enjoy that element of nature. So we go out to the field. We know this 15-mile road march is coming up, and we're all looking forward to it in the sense that we know when we accomplish that, we're close to graduating from basic training. What they didn't tell us is that this 15-mile road march would be after we had slept in the woods for 7 days. And out in the woods, there are no portable showers. For those of you who stayed at camp meeting and lived near the bathhouse at camp meeting or near the shower trailer, there were none of those. Your shower consisted of a little stack of baby wipes that was part of your gear that went in your backpack. So at the end of 7 days, you all smell lovely, ladies included. And that's one thing about the military, it's a great equalizer. So here we are at the end of our 7 day field training exercise. We're tired from running through the woods, practicing how to be soldiers. We're tired from sleeping on the ground, your back aching. All you had was a little foam mat. They rally you all together right before it starts to get dark, and they let you know that finally it has come time to do your 15-mile road march. And so we started that in the evening after the 7 weeks. They line us up into two columns down each side of the road, and they had us spaced out 15 feet. So you'd have one soldier there at 15. Across the road in the middle of this triangle is another soldier, and then 15 feet from there to this soldier, so you had what they call a ranger column. So here we are walking down the road. We're tired. We're smelly. It's dark. But we're doing what has to be done to accomplish this longest march. There's something else that they failed to tell us about the longest march. The last mile and a half of it is uphill. And I remember coming to that last mile and a half, Dorothy. We're there, our ranger columns are going. And in order to get up that hill, you carried every gear, piece of gear you carried to the field, you have to carry it back. So there you are, and I can remember vividly looking at so many of the soldiers and the poor female soldiers. Their bodies begin to give up underneath the weight of this gear. And so many, male and female alike, were leaned over coming up this hill like this just to keep... I mean, you get so tired, your muscles become so weary that you near what the Army likes to call muscle failure. Your body's just ready to quit. And you're making it up that last hill, and every step is just laborious. The longest march. It wasn't until I spent some time in Iraq, 12 months there, that I began to be able to look back on the training I had received and realize that that training had prepared me for the events that would happen in combat. And it was wild. Some of the things that would happen there in combat, your mind would go back to your training and you're like, oh, that's why they told us to do this. It makes sense all of a sudden. And all of those trials that we endured during basic training were actually preludes to a blessing because they were preparing us for what came after basic training. And I remember vividly the drill sergeants telling us, for those of you who are in the military right now, it is not a question of if you will go to Iraq, it's when. And they may have said Iraq and Afghanistan. And I remember thinking to myself, surely not all of us will go. Can't tell you how many that I trained with that I bumped into over in Iraq. As I think about the Christian life, it's very similar. You and I are in a training field. Sure, it's not a military training field, and I am not trying to make it one. But I think there's a very close correlation that we can make because you and I experience things that sometimes just don't make sense, don't we? Sometimes we go through a heartache and a trial and we wonder, why do I have to endure this? Do we, can we, will we see those trials as a prelude to God's blessing? Who has a Bible today? If you have your Bible, I want to see your Bible. You have your Bible with you today? When you come to church, what's the one thing you should bring? Bring your Bible. I'd like for somebody to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're told that Solomon was one of the wisest men to have ever lived. And we find that wisdom recorded in Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, a portion of it. Today we want to look at that portion found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. And if somebody has that will read that for me, I'd like for you to stand up. Okay, Megan, you've got it. Read nice and clear. Don't face me. Face the congregation. 3:1. Okay, nice and clear.
To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven.
Okay. What she just read, it says, to how many things there is a season? To everything, to all things, to how many events under heaven? Everything. So in other words, everything that happens, there's a season for it. We could read on through the rest of that portion of Ecclesiastes, and we would see that there's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to cry. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to plant. There's a time to uproot or harvest that which was planted. You get the point. We've read it before. There's a season for everything, so to speak. What would Ecclesiastes look like today had Solomon wrote it in this year? I submit to you that it would look very closely to the form that we have here in the Scriptures, but maybe it would say also, there's a time to have plenty, and there's a time to be broke. Maybe it would say there's a time to buy a home and a time for foreclosure. Maybe it would say there's a time to have cancer and a time to be cancer-free. Truly, our lives aren't much different than the lives of those believers who first had the privilege to read Ecclesiastes. Would you agree with that? It just might be a little different vernacular. It just might be a little different phrasing to fit our modern English. There's a season for everything. If ever there were a human being who knew about the seasons of this life and understood them intimately, I submit to you that it was the man named Job. He had a few seasons in his life, didn't he, Artie? Somebody turn to Job chapter 1, please. We want to find out what type of man Job is or was. Another reader. Somebody help me out. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. If you have it, stand up. Okay, Susan's got it. So flip, tap, swipe, get there however you can.
I loaned her my Bible.
She's got your Bible. Hey, that's all right. This is a Bible. All right, so Job chapter 1, Susan, what does it say? Verse 1.
There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless.
He was what?
Blameless.
He was blameless. So that means that he didn't know the Lord God, right? He didn't have any inclination to follow God. Is that what it means? No, it says if he was blameless, and what was the next word?
Upright.
He was upright. Continuous reading, please.
And one who feared God and shunned evil.
Amen. Thank you. So what we have in the very first verse of Job chapter 1 in verse 1 is that we have a picture of a model Christian man living, connected to the Holy Spirit, connected to the God of his youth, doing everything that he knows to be right. Amen? Says he's blameless, says he's upright. Now, upright, that's a little bit of archaic Bible language. So does that mean that he had good posture? No, what does it mean to live uprightly? Folks, August 25th, we will have been here 3 years. At the end of 3 years, you guys should know that when I ask a question, I would like a what? An answer. So help me out. I'll preach, you respond. Is that fair enough? All right, so Noreen, what does it mean to be upright? Did he have good posture? He had integrity. He was the same whether he was in front of a group or whether he was living privately at home. He was the same man, and by all biblical accounts, that was someone who loved and honored God. He even sought to make sure that his children were connected to God. Now, his children liked to get together and party on their birthdays. You can see it there. They went on each of their days. They would get together. And Job was so concerned about his children that he would even offer sacrifices. Now look at your text there. It tells you why he did it. He said, in case they had murmured or said something against God in their hearts. He was trying to cover them. So truly, Job was experiencing a season of blessing. How do we know that? Because we see that Job was a very wealthy man. Now, we don't have his Swiss bank account listed there in the Bible, do we? Wealth wasn't measured by bank accounts in Bible times. it was measured in livestock. How many sheep did he have? Somebody say it out. You're in church, speak out. He had 7,000. How many camels did he have? 3,000. He had how many yoke of oxen? 500, so that's 1,000 oxen altogether, right? Because a yoke consists of two. This guy had the biggest house, the biggest cars. He had the big family, the way we would put it nowadays. Job had everything materially that one could hope for, and he still honored God with the way that he lived his life. And then along came Satan, the adversary, Satan. Some trouble came Job's way. Now, many would look at that and say, well, God's the one that allowed it to happen. It's God's fault. Job was doing just fine, and if God hadn't opened his mouth about Job, then Job could have lived happily ever after. How easily do we seek to blame God when troubles come our way? You ever notice that? When everything's hunky-dory, everything's just smooth sailing, nobody's looking to blame God, but the minute something happens, well, if God wouldn't have let this happen to me, they get bitter. What was Job's response? Look down there, find the verse. It's right there in Job 1. If you've got your Bible in front of it, you should be able to see it. Inside of 30 minutes, let's say, 30 minutes or less, Job gets the news that his possessions had been stolen, that his children had been killed. How would you respond? How would you respond? You're sitting at work one day. Ring, ring, ring. Pick up the phone. Hello. This is Mwemba. Excuse me? Yes, Mr. Mwemba, your house just burnt down. Have a great day. Click. Wimba's a very calm, well-natured gentleman. He's doing pretty good with the first call, even though he's blown away. He barely has time to set the handset down. Ring, ring. Yes, Mr. Wimba. Yes, this is so-and-so with Mid-Michigan Hospital. Just like you to know all of your children are dead. Have a nice day. How do you respond? Do you get angry? Do you fly in a rage at God? Do you immediately slip into some deep, dark depression and blame your parents because they didn't raise you right, and now you don't know how to respond to the situation? Do you turn back to alcohol or drugs, something that you left in a past life? How do you respond? I love how Job responded. Job got a haircut. Did you find the verse? Job got a haircut, and what did he do to his clothes? Tore his clothes. But then, I love what Job said. The Lord has given, and now the Lord what? Takes away. Naked I came from the womb, naked I shall return. What does he say in the last part of that verse? Blessed be what? The name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now when it says there, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, did the Lord send his destroying angel like he did at the Passover and wipe out Job's children? No. So we know that this is not a lash out by Job towards his God. He simply recognizes, by saying what he says there in Job 1, he simply recognizes that God's in control of everything. Amen? We see that in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel lets Nebuchadnezzar know very quickly in Daniel chapter 2 that the Lord sets up and takes down kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar, you may think you did something, but God's really in control. You're just a pawn. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We don't have time, nor will we take time, to further expound upon the rest of Job's story, but I do want to hone in on two parts. The first part is that I'm very thankful that I am not married to Job's wife. Yeah. All of you men should have just got some points right then. Guys, you need to be paying attention. I will often give you opportunities to get points. Okay? And if you're paying attention, you can give a good hearty amen and your wife will just smile and squeeze your legs. Now I've had to tell you, so you'll have to wait till they forget about this little lesson. Okay? Turn down there to Job chapter 2. And I believe it's around verse 9, if my memory serves me correctly. It may not. Job chapter 2 and verse... Yeah, it starts out, his wife said to him... Okay, I'm on the right track here. Verse 9 of Job chapter 2. Read, you've got it. Stand up for me, please. And let's read Job chapter 2 and verse 9. Here is the wonderful counsel that comes from Job's spouse. What does it say?
Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die."
Outstanding counsel, amen? Job, the God who has sustained you, the God who has blessed us, turn your back on Him. By the way, why don't you just roll over and die? Well, thank you, sweetheart. You know, if I wasn't on the verge of depression, you'd just kick me into the pit. Friends, sometimes you and I as a spouse are our spouse's worst enemy. We can be, can't we? If all we do is focus on negativity, if all we do is focus on what he or she has done wrongly, then that's not a very uplifting circumstance. How many of you like being around negative people? Don't you love it? Boy, this food tastes pretty good. Well, it needs more salt. Whoa there, Captain. Put a little salt on it and chill out. Okay? Nobody likes to be around somebody who's always tearing things down, always negative, always... They down south they call it mealy mouth. You guys ever heard that phrase? Brother Dave Larmer, he's heard it. Somebody mealy mouth. They're just all about everything. That's what Job's wife was doing. His friends were just as helpful. You know, there was a strong belief in Jewish culture at that time, may even still be pervasive today, but there was a strong belief that if you had a multitude of blessings and wealth, then that's because God loved you and you were living in a righteous life. But if you were poor, then it's because you were sinful and God had cursed you. If that were the case, God would curse and hate most college students. Because if there's ever a time in your life when you're poor, it's going through college for many of us. Amen? People talk about making a budget. The funniest thing I ever heard in college, you need to live off a budget. I remember raising my hand. I said, "Don't you have to have money before you can budget where it goes?" Yeah, good point. Be quiet. So Job's friends, having this mindset, come to him. And there's not one sentence like we get for Job's wife. There's chapter after chapter of Job's friends sitting there telling him, "Well, listen, if you would just own up to the secret sin you have in your life, then God would bless you, Job." What's the old saying with friends like that? Who needs enemies? Don't be an enemy in the guise of a friend. Be a genuine friend. Sometimes people just need somebody to sit beside them quietly and just exist with them. And that's uncomfortable, isn't it? Especially if you're extroverted like me. It's hard to just want to sit and listen. But I'm going to tell you, a good speaker will always be a good listener. You can't give good counsel if you haven't taken time to hear where somebody's coming from. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. I love how this story ends up. Go to the last chapter of Job. Should be Job 42. If you haven't read Job, you ought to take time to read through it. It's just 42 short chapters. Wonderful blessing. Down there towards the end of Job chapter 42, we find out that there's a restoration that occurs. Yes, Job has a season of trial, a season of heartache. He has a season of loss. He has a season of doubting and ruining the day that he even lived. Curse the day that I was born. But Job comes full circle. He stays faithful to God. And the Bible tells us, down towards the end of Job chapter 42, to what extent Job was restored. How much was he restored? Twice or twofold? Okay? So if he had 7,000 sheep before Satan laid his hand to him, how many sheep did he end up with? 14,000. If he had a 500 yoke of oxen, now he had 1,000. And not only were his possessions restored, but he had more children. And friends, I would never say to you that if we lose a child, the next one that comes along simply takes their place. That doesn't work that way. Okay, it's not a one-for-one exchange. Okay? But God gave him more children that they too might be a blessing to him. And Job lived long enough to see them grow up to how many generations does it tell you there? 4 generations. That's exactly right. And I love the very last verse. Somebody read the last verse for me quickly. Hannah, go ahead, please. Job died being old and full of days. That's fancy Bible talk for saying he lived a long time. Amen?
Amen.
Job's seasons of trial, I submit to you this morning, friends, were a prelude to God's blessings. And his trials were as bitter as any you and I may ever experience. And we all go through tough things. But you know, the thing I love about the Bible is that it's consistent with its theology. The teaching you'll find in the Old Testament, fast forward to the New Testament, and you find consistent teaching. Amen? Have you found that as you've studied the Word of God? And friends, the reason I harp on you about bringing your Bibles is because I don't want you to trust me to lead you into truth. You need to trust the Spirit of God and His Word to lead you into truth. Amen? Don't take my word for it. Don't ever settle for taking any pastor's word for it. Have your Bible in front of you that you can read it for yourself. Because I'm fallible. I'll make mistakes. Just ask people who know me. Fast forward to the New Testament. We come down and there's an apostle with which we are all very familiar by the name of Saul. He commonly goes by another name, which is Paul. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament there, and he wrote a book, an epistle rather, to a group of believers in Philippi. And there's a verse there in Philippians with which we are all probably very familiar. It's there in chapter 4, and you can probably guess I'm going to go to which verse? 13. Somebody said it. So without looking it up, somebody just tell me, Philippians 4:13, Paul declares there, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Now here's the power. We can look at that and say, oh, that's great. I can do all things now through Christ who strengthens me. But how did Paul get to the point where he could proclaim that? I need somebody to read for me Philippians 4 verses 11 and 12. And just pop tall, stand up when you're ready to read it for me. Okay, Christopher's got it. Thank you, Drew. I keep you in reserve. You're my next one, okay? Turn to Romans 5. Okay, Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12.
Not that I speak in regard to need, for what I have learned, whatever state I am, to be content.
To be content. All right, very good. Will you read verse 12 for me? You're doing very well.
I know how to be
abased. Very good. Thank you so much. The power behind Paul's statement where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, comes from the teaching where Paul says, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be happy whether I'm abased. What does it mean to be abased? It means to be poor or maybe even beaten down, right? To be put down. Did Paul know what it meant to be put down? Well, I don't know. Let's see. He was stoned. He was publicly beaten at least twice. He was shipwrecked more than once. He was called everything but a child of God, probably, as he traveled around. Paul was not welcomed everywhere that he went, was he? So he says, I know what it's like to be put down. He said, I know what it's like to have my tummy full, and I know what it's like to be hungry. And what Paul is saying is not that he was just ecstatic that he was being put down. I can imagine Paul lying there as he's just been stoned, and I can't believe that he would say, oh Lord, thank you for letting this happen today. By the way, does anybody have any ice? What he's saying, I've learned to be content. In other words, I've learned to recognize that Jesus is in control. So whether I'm full or whether I'm hungry, whether I'm being beaten down or whether I'm being lifted up, God's still in control. And is that not a hard thing to recognize? Because sometimes we don't feel like being happy about being beaten down. I can't tell you how many ministers struggle with staying in the ministry because sometimes they just feel beaten down. It happens. You get this phone call. You get that email. You have this conversation. You hear this. You go there. And sometimes it kind of feels like everywhere you go, pitchforks are facing you. And I can either, when those things happen, take them personally, or I can remember Jesus' words, blessed are you when they persecute you. Because they did the same thing to the prophets before you. Right? So it can't be about me. Paul's saying there in Philippians, can't be about you. When Job made his declaration, blessed be the name of the Lord, he was saying, it's not about me. One last verse. Drew's my reader. We're going to go to Romans chapter 5 as we finish up our message today. And Drew, I want you to stand for me and read. We're going to verse 1 there. And I'd like for you to read very loudly for me, please. Verses 1 and 2. Says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul says, listen, if any group of people on this earth have a reason to rejoice, it's the followers of God. Can't tell you how many weeks come to prayer meeting, and I say to the group that comes to prayer meeting, what are your praises? Praises should always be on the lips of God's people. If you and I can't find something for which to praise God, two things are happening. One, either God has disappeared and no longer has anything to do with His people, or two, and much more likely, you and I aren't paying attention to what God is doing in our life. Now, this doesn't mean that we won't have trials, but we're going to read on. Paul says not only are we to rejoice in this faith in God through Jesus Christ, but he goes on in verse 3, Drew, Romans 5, 3, what does it say there? If I've got my numbering right, I may be off a verse, but read verse 3 for me.
And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also.
Okay, hang on. He says we glory in what? Glory in tribulation. What does it mean to glory in something? You're rejoicing. You're glorifying God. And he says, glorify God in your tribulation. Glory in your tribulation. Now think how weird that must have sounded to the ears of the believers in Philippi. What? Not only is this guy telling us to worship one God, he's telling us to do it on Saturday, but this guy's now telling us, this guy's nuts. He's now telling us that we're supposed to glory when bad things happen. Way to go. I'm about tired of hearing him. But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? He says glory in tribulation. And it sounds just as weird to us today. You go into work on a Friday. Say, Mr. So-and-so, Miss So-and-so, we'd like to thank you for being such a faithful employee. We no longer have a need of you. We're going to give you an opportunity to advance your career through finding another job. Or what's the big, what the other word they use nowadays? We're downsizing. You're not being fired, you were downsized. It still equates to no income for you, amen? I don't believe that in this verse Paul is saying to us that when you get that message, I should get my employer's hand and say, oh, thank you so much. I've been praying that I would get fired. I'm not saying that. But what I believe he's saying is glorify God even though it happened. Amen? Father, I don't understand why I was downsized. Brother, I didn't tell you. I've been standing up the whole time. You can work with me. I'm just picking on you, Drew. Finish reading verse 3, please. Glory in tribulation. Tribulation worketh patience. And if we translate that from the King James, older English, tribulation yields or builds or produces patience. Some of your translations read perseverance. Perseverance means that God gives you the strength to endure. Perseverance leads to something else. Continue reading, please. Verse 4. That patience or that perseverance will then lead us to have hope. And what does verse 5 tell us about hope?
And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
Can you praise God, friends? What Paul is telling us is that as we go through the seasons of this life, you're going to experience trials. You may get that phone call that your home has burned, that one of your children have passed. You may get horrible news. But somehow, God is going to use it. Thank you, Drew. I'm finished there. God is going to make that trial a prelude to His blessing. He says that if you will glorify me even in your tribulation, that I am going to teach you how to endure. And when I teach you how to endure, you're going to have hope. And when you have hope that I have given you, there's no way that you're ever going to be disappointed or ashamed that you made a stand for the gospel. On that longest march, I told you that the last mile and a half was uphill. There's something that I didn't tell you that I want to tell you now. Part of my job in basic training, as a soldier in training, I had been selected, for whatever reason, to be the platoon guide. So out of the 52 soldiers, I was the one that was in charge of the platoon right beneath the drill sergeants. And before you may think in your mind that that's a privilege, that means I was a focal point for every bad thing that happened in our platoon. If they did something wrong, guess who the first person they blamed? One of my jobs during this longest march, and as the platoon guide, it was my job to make sure that the soldiers maintained on either side of the road their 15-foot intervals, maintained their ranger columns. And so in order to do that, as everybody else was walking forward, maintaining their distance, my job was to walk back and forth along this column, making sure that their intervals were correct. So that 15-mile road march turned into something closer to 20 for me. Okay, I could get Carol to help me figure out the math, but we're going to go more than 15, somewhere less than 20. Is that a safe? She's giving me a north and south. Okay. I remember as we're getting near the crest of that hill, I walked up to the drill sergeant. And I said, "Drill sergeant, permission to walk with you." He said, "Go ahead, Bentley. We're about home." And as a show of respect, you always walked to the left and slightly behind someone of a higher rank than you. So the drill sergeant's here, and I'm trudging along trying to finish this march beside and behind him. From that vantage point, I was able to see something that the other soldiers didn't see first. As I crested over the hill, I could see just over the hill and slightly down and to the right a huge bonfire. And leading out from that bonfire was a road, just a short driveway. and lined up along that little road were torches. And there was a group of other training NCOs, non-commissioned officers, other drill sergeants, who began to come out from around the bonfire when they saw the drill sergeant and me come over the hill. They began to come out and line up along that torch-filled path. And as we came to the end of that longest march, they instructed us to put down our gear in nice little rows according to our squads. And as we made our way down that torch-filled path, for the first time in our training, the drill sergeants extended a hand to us, shook our hands, and congratulated us on finishing the longest march. Before that day, if you extended your hand to a drill sergeant, they would act like they're going to shake it, and they'd say, "Who do you think you are? You don't touch me. You're nothing. You need to stay back." So for them to reach across that line, Richards, and to actually take your hand, that was a fellowship deeper than anything we had experienced in our Army training. They lined us up behind that bonfire. They told us how proud of us they were for finishing the march and almost completing our training. We weren't quite finished. We had to take our final PT test, physical training test. But they came down the rows, and they took a little pin, and they pinned it right there on our lapel. And they put their hand on your shoulder, shake your other hand, and say, "Good job, Bentley. Good job, Walker. Good job, Weaver. Good job." And there was just this sense of accomplishment, the sense of pride that you had done something, that you had made it, that you had endured. And right now, some of you are on that longest march. And some of you may even feel like you're on the uphill portion and that the weight that you're carrying is just pushing you down and you can just barely even stand upright to maintain the burden of that load. But friends, I'm here to tell you that I've seen over the hill. I'm here to tell you that there's something better than a bonfire and a row of torches and a bunch of big guys wearing green waiting over that hill. I'm here to tell you that your Heavenly Father's waiting over the hill and He's longing to put His arms around you and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the glory prepared for you." Friends, I want that welcome more than anything in this life. And I know that there are trials being experienced in this church family and even those that are, you or that are visiting with us today as our guests. I'm going to go out on a limb and say you've probably got some trials too. And you may just feel so beaten down, so pushed to the side, so marginalized, so robbed of God's blessings. But friends, I want you to know that those trials are a prelude to God's blessing. Kathy, if you'll play something quietly for us, thank you. Today, friends, I want to give you an opportunity to have somebody help you finish the race. You see, there's something else that I didn't tell you. If during that mile, that long road march, if you decided that you couldn't endure, they had a truck following behind. It was a modified Humvee, had a little truck cover on the back. They'd bring that little Humvee and they would throw your gear in the back of it and they'd load you in the back of it. And then they would drive you through the middle of the rest of the soldiers so they could see that you failed. You didn't want to fall out. And if you missed so many training exercises because you fell out, Army has a recycling program that they let you start basic training with another platoon, another company, where you left off. God has a different program. You see, when God comes along and He sees you about ready to fall out of the race of life, He doesn't throw you in the back of the truck and parade you for the world to look at you with disdain and contempt. You know what He does? He picks you up in His arms. And He says, "We're going to do this. You're going to finish because I've already won the race. And all you have to do is sit in my arms, Robert. And I'm going to carry you all the way to glory. Amen. Some of you today need to be carried. And I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe you have something that is just beating you down. Financial loss, medical condition, estrangement from a spouse. I don't know what your trial is today. But I know we have an adversary who wants to consume you. He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants you to not be content in anything that you have. And he certainly doesn't want you to glorify God through your trials. Today, friends, I want you to give that up. And not I, but the Lord who called me to speak to you today. Verse 28. He says, and I will give you what? Rest. Come on down, brother. Is there another? Today you want to lay your burden down. You want Jesus to carry you to finish this march. Come on down, friends. We're going to pray together. We're going to ask the Lord to help us finish this race. We're going to ask Him to give us eyes to see these trials as a prelude to His blessing. Come on down. This moment's for you, friend. God has set this moment aside that you might have this opportunity. Don't miss this opportunity. He has planned this for you. God bless you, friends. Come on down. We have time for one more. We have time for two more. We have time for as many who need to come and lay their burden down. I used to think I was strong until I went in the army. And I realized that my strength only goes so far. And friends, if you're trying to do it in your strength, you will become weary and discouraged. Do you need to give that trial to God today? Are there any others? All right. As far as possible, let us kneel together, and I want to have special prayer for you. Let us pray together. Dear Father God, I thank you that in your word we can see that there is a season for every event under heaven, some for which we gladly and easily rejoice, others which repel and crush us. But today, Father, we want to be like Job. Whether you allow gifts to come or gifts to be taken away, give us a heart that says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Whether we be put down and beat up, or whether we be praised, whether we be hungry or whether we be full, Father, help us to be content and to recognize that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And Father, help us to glorify you through our tribulation, that we might have the perseverance to endure this race of life. And through that perseverance, that we might have hope in your soon return. And may it be that blessed hope that does not disappoint, that does not cause us to be ashamed, but that serves as a building block of our faith. Father, my brothers and sisters have come forward today because they have a burden that they want to lay at your feet. And Lord, I don't know what it is, but you intimately know what their struggle is, what they need to lay at the foot of the cross just now. So, Father, collectively, I pray and ask for forgiveness. Please forgive us where we have failed you. Take away any offense that we have knowingly committed or that we have committed in ignorance. And Lord, if we are living ignorant to your will, then please send someone to show us and give us a teachable spirit to learn it. Father, as we ask for your forgiveness, we also ask for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that we truly might be able to give these burdens to you. We need you to carry us through this race. Carry us through this longest march, Lord, that we might see the other side of glory because we have stayed faithful to You as You have carried us all the way. Bless each one, Lord, that is up here this morning. May this moment truly be a turning point in their spiritual experience. May they not go back to their pew, to their home, to their jobs, to their family, the same men and women as they were before they came forward. Time is short, Lord. We need to be prepared and ready to meet our God. May we live out that faith every day as Your Spirit is living in us. Bless us to this end, Father. We come to You just as we are. Now change us into the likeness of Your glory. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.